Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. The scripture says there, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the shewbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think on the subject, why does God ask us to do things that are seemingly impossible? Why does God ask us to do things that seem to be impossible? So with that in mind, I'm taking as my title, Why Does God Ask It? But before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless the Word of God. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you would bless the Word to our hearts as we would look into it this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would overrule all that has to do with our feebleness and all the things that has to do with our unbelief. We would pray that you will make us to be ready hearers and receivers of the truth of God. Bless this time. Help me as thy servant, I pray. O God, let there be the voice of the Lord heard through the word of God this very day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to stress to us this morning, at the very outset, that the subject that we will consider this morning is not the condition of the hand possessed by the man blessed in that day to hear the voice of the Savior. Now, I will say it will seem that his hand must be the subject, because everything that we will notice today refers to it in some form or other. But I do not intend to speak on the outward deformity of this man in the synagogue that day. In fact, it may be said that this poor hand was the very least significant part of the whole matter. What this man was facing in his infirmity really had no direct significance on the lesson or the power that was being seen that day. Consider this. The man's hand was but a figure. It was a useful illustration of the hearts of all those who saw the face of Christ that day. It was a figure of the hearts of many today as well. Thousands have a malady that appears to be similar to this man. Millions have a heart that is withered by sin and depravity. It may be the conclusion of some that even our hearts may seem to be dried up from time to time to the point that you cannot know any grace, or you conclude that you'll not be able to see any good. Now, I'm not speaking of the imagery here, but real life. There are countless numbers of men today that conclude that there is no grace sufficient enough to meet the need of their withered hearts. Let me let that sink in. Many conclude that they have hearts that are beyond what the grace of God will do to effect a change. The sin is too great. Would it surprise you if I said that in my last comment I was not thinking of what any lost man would say? I'm not talking about the lost man when I say what I just did. No, this is often the conclusion of the saints of God. The lost man has no concern for his soul. He has no sense of being withered, except for his desire to satiate his thirst for more that he sees in this world. No, it is the saint who senses his withered state and concludes, I cannot seem to repent. I can't seem to get a hold on the spiritual strength that is needed to overcome the things that I face within my heart and within the world about me. I can't seem to shake off my sin or know any grace. Well, I suggest to you this morning that the lesson of the man in the synagogue is a lesson for men of withered hearts. And the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ and his power is for you as well. So my point that I'm going to seek to make this morning is this. The purposes of God often call on the saint to do what he judges impossible. It is the purposes of God. The Lord has reasons why he would tell you to do what you would say is impossible to do. And so we have an instance here that gives us an outward explanation of what we're really talking about. And so we're going to consider that this morning. And I hope to do it very simply. I want you to consider with me then in the first place, as we look at this whole incident, I want us to consider the Lord's command. The Lord's command. The Lord Jesus told this man to do something. In fact, I will even say this, that it was not even so much as a command as there was a summons in the voice of the Lord Jesus. He called the man into the midst of the host that was in that synagogue that day, and then he commands him to stretch forth his hand. Now, this may apparently be a very simple matter, apparently, at least in the minds of those of us who are able to do such a thing without any difficulty, to stretch forth your hand. But it was anything but. And I would have you to note with me the obvious. If the man's hand was not withered, he would be able to obey at once. But the very thing that the Lord Jesus had told him to do was the whole problem. He could not stretch it out. The Lord Jesus was telling him to do something that, by the nature of his infirmity, he could not do. Further, the fact that the Lord Jesus brought him into the midst of the host added to the pressure of this man. Not only was he told to put forth his hand, but now he was doing it in front of the whole crowd. Every eye in the room was upon him. All the folks there in that room knew that he was a cripple. In fact, by Jewish restrictions, he was not even supposed to be in that synagogue. For it was not allowed that the maimed could be there. This must also have added to the intensity of the moment. So here he is, in a place he's not supposed to be, with a man that obviously is a focal point of much of the disgust and disdain of those that are in the room. He's being told by this one who is the enemy of these that are gathered around him, at least perhaps as he would perceive, to do something that he is not able to do clearly. So I say this was not some small moment. Beyond that, due to the obvious fact that the man's hand was incapable of being extended, it is probable that the reaction of some of the folks in that room to the Lord's words was that they perceived the Lord Jesus was mocking this man. How is he going to have his hand extended? Look at him, he's a cripple. Which brings us all back to the point and the question at hand. How many matters of faith does the Lord demand of us that are exactly such a case? He tells us to do something and we can't do it. In fact, we are told to do this in a way that others can even see it, and we're not able to do it. How many of these things that the Lord tells us do we misunderstand or misapply because we see the impossibility of it and our unbelief leads us to the wrong conclusions? The Lord Jesus tells us, believe and be saved. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Faith is a gift of God, not of works. The salvation that comes is not of something of your own doings. It's not a working up of your own innate abilities. It's a gift of God. Well, you're supposed to believe it. How am I supposed to believe it? Well, the Lord also tells us, come and be healed. What do you mean, come and be healed? I am one who is completely unable to move. How am I supposed to be healed? Well, that's the statement that the Lord Jesus makes often. Be ye holy as I am holy. Well, how am I supposed to be holy? I have the old man within me, but I'm told to do so. The man would have probably considered his situation and considered his inability as something that made the whole thing a matter of impossibility. But I will contend with you this morning that the obvious deformity that this man had may not have been the greatest of his inabilities. Here's a question. What would it mean for him to stretch out the hand? What would have been the result of that happening? Well, you'd have to say it would be for the Lord and those gathered to see his disability. It's not unlikely that the preference of the man was to have his hand remain unseen. I don't want to have to put this out there and have everybody see it. I don't want to have to display all the things that have to do with my deformity. Here was a matter of the man opening himself up for utter inspection. No man desires that. Here is humbling. Here is admission. But the man obeys and he is healed. Now, there's a lesson to the unbelieving that saw that happen, and I think this is perhaps the real sermon to those that stood around. The lesson to the unbelieving was that the Lord Jesus is Lord, and he has the prerogative to heal on the Sabbath. To show mercy is not outside of God's law. And that's why he says to him, if you had known what it meant to have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Well, that was an obvious point to them. And, you know, you and I, perhaps if we had been in that crowd that day, we might have looked on the man that was just healed and we might have congratulated him on his great faith. Wow, you did something that it took a lot of faith to do. You are somebody. You know, we might have had that response. He overcame all hesitation. And we might wish that we had such faith as this man had. But I want you to understand that if that's our conclusion, that this man had great faith, and that's why, great faith so that he was able to withstand not only the doubt of his impossibility, but withstand all that was being seen in that room. If we think that the man had great faith and that's why he was healed, then we have a great mistake that we're making. Because that was not the truth of it at all. The man was unable to exercise sufficient faith for him to be healed. Let me just say that about all of us. If we need to have the Lord help us to do things that we are being told by God to do, we do not have within ourselves sufficient grace, sufficient faith, sufficient abilities to do the things that we are told. Now, I'm going to explain what I was saying just now by offering an illustration of the impossible being done. If you look at Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses there, starting at verse 4. another seemingly impossible situation. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. I suggest to you that here is a like incident, which could just have easily been used as our text. The issue from Luke chapter 5 is, here's men who have no ability to do anything that is in line with what they're being instructed. They have no ability to affect a result. They were unable to catch any fish. They'd been out all night trying. But the Lord Jesus commanded them to let down the nets. Now, here's what I want us to get to this morning. Here's my point that I really want us to understand. Was the point of faith in this incident that we just read the letting down of the nets? Or was the real point of faith the esteeming of the Lord Jesus as the one who is worthy of honor and obedience? There's a massive difference between these two, and I think we get it confused all the time. We tend to look at faith as being, here's the act. No, faith is not the act. Faith is a response. Faith is not just stepping out and saying, I'm just going to go do. No, faith is a response. It is not a cause. These men were not helped with the fishes because they lowered the nets. It's because they esteemed the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you this. This sounds somewhat radical, but I believe it entirely. Faith is only faith when it fixes on the object of faith. If you don't have the Lord Jesus in your mind as you exercise faith, what you're doing is not faith. It can be a number of other things, but it's not faith. The man's hand in Matthew 12 was not healed when he stretched it out, but rather it was healed when he esteemed Christ as Lord, and his heart responded to the voice of the Lord. That had an effect. When he responded to the Lord Jesus because of what he believed about the Lord Jesus, there was an effect from that. Now I'm going to take just a moment here and launch into a subject that seems to be controversial. It seems to be misunderstood. It seems to be a point of contention. And that is the issue that has to do with duty versus grace. Or our working versus relying on the grace of God. You know, some today say that to speak of the need of the Lord's grace in order to obey and serve is just the throwing up of the hands when the Lord tells us to do something, and the saying, sure, the Lord has to do it in me, so I can't, so I'll not even try. You know, there's a mindset among many that when you talk about your dependence and need for the grace of God, that means then in their minds, well, then we can't do anything. We're not supposed to do anything. We're just supposed to sit on the sidelines and let the Lord zap us, and then we are able to do something. And so we'll just not even try. We'll just throw up our hands and we'll not even try. There's a common mindset that that's what grace is, and it's very far from the truth. On the other side of things, others will say, on the other swing side of the pendulum, that we are told to obey. And since we are told by the Lord to obey, then we have strength in ourselves to do all that God commands. So arise and do. Get out there and get doing it. Here's the principles. You need to be doing it. Well, the problem is, and neither of these are correct. First, the grace of God is not something that tells you that you're just not to get yourself involved with the thing. You're just waiting for God to do something in you, and it overwhelms the part of you that is inadequate and makes you to be something that you are not. That is not the grace of God at work. And the other side of the thing is, well, you've got it in you already, so it's your burden to get out there and to do, and do some more. Well, neither of them are correct. The point that I want us to stress here is that your withered heart, the heart that you and I have, will not be helped when you act differently or employ some new measure. It's not something you adding something to yourself that causes you to be able to do. It is an esteeming of the Lord Jesus. Last night I was reading in a book written by G. Campbell Morgan. Actually, it's a collection of his lessons on various incidents of the Scripture. It's actually, the name of the book is called The Great Physician. And the Lord, it's about the Lord dealing with different people in the Gospels. And he was commenting on this man in the synagogue there, but he made a comment that really sort of struck me and put things in a perspective here that I hadn't thought necessarily in that way, but it made things so clear that I wanted to share it with you. He says in that book, this is a quote from G. Campbell Morgan, he says, "We realize, first of all, the man," speaking of the man with the withered hand, "was conscious of his need, and never more so undoubtedly than on that Sabbath day when he stood facing the Christ. Then as he heard the command, there was a venture of trust, something in the person of our Lord that called forth a response of obedience." Now, keep that in mind. He saw something in the person of Jesus Christ that called forth the response of obedience. And he goes on to say, "And he immediately found that in the act he was enabled to do the thing that was impossible. As he in obedience made contact with the power of Christ, that power became his enablement. It was not a case of waiting," and this is something I see that we wrestle with, "it was not a case of waiting to obey until there was a consciousness of healing. It was obedience to a word of command, and it was in that action of will that contact was made with the power." So you say, well, what's the point of that? Well, here's the point. We have convinced ourselves that the experience of the grace of God and the strength to obey occurs before we trust. And therefore, we are able to do as we are told. And I tell you, this is preached everywhere. That the grace of God and the strength to obey is something that you receive before you trust the Lord. This is backwards. We are told by the Lord to obey. We esteem the Lord not only worthy of obedience, but able to help us, and we step out to obey. Then, strength to obey and serve is met. So my point to you is, step out, child of God. Venture in faith of who the Lord Jesus is, and you will find strength to do. Think with me about this. Here is Peter in the boat. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." Okay, what was first? Peter had to receive grace and strength to put his foot over the boat? Or did Peter put his foot over the boat and step out, and then he found that the Lord enabled him to walk on the water and do what? Peter was not in a place where he had to convince himself that the water was solid, then he stepped out on it. said, I know the water's not going to let me down. I'm going to step up. He wouldn't have had to. No, he stepped out first, and then the Lord enabled him. That is so different than the way that we act. We tend to, again, think that the Lord has to produce within us the mindset, the heart set, the positive feeling that everything is in place for me to do the work before we even step out. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way I want you to do it. I want you to go out and obey. And then you'll find the strength to do it. The same book that I was just referring to, he had another wonderful paragraph where he talks about Christians dealing with the things that seemingly they cannot master. Well, the point that he was making is we wait until there seems to be the mastery over the things that we are having difficulties with, then we will start to try to master it. I have to be able to have the victory before I have the fight. I have to have the result before I have the work. And the Lord Jesus tells us that's exactly the opposite. And in fact, Morgan uses the word, you know, I need to master the things that do beset me. So the words from Christ is, well, master it. What do you mean master it? I have to have the work done before. No, go master it. And as you step out to take steps against those things that are plaguing you, things that are the hard things that God is calling, as you take the step forward, then you find that you meet with the power to obey. At the time when you esteem Christ and do as he says, you find the power to obey. That's exactly what happened with this man. The Lord Jesus told him to do what he couldn't do. Well, he says, I'll venture out. He tells me to, so I will do. I can't, but I'm going to try. And as he made the motion to try, he found that his hand was made whole. In fact, I think this is the reason why Paul makes the statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He doesn't say, I know the strengthening of the Lord Jesus, therefore I will then attempt to do all things. He says, no, I will obey. The Lord tells me to do the things that he wants me to do. I'm going to step out to do them. And then I find that as I make that step toward doing them, I'm able to do it. I have many little illustrations, insignificant illustrations of this in my own life. I don't know how many times I've been faced with things that I have thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. And yet I found that when I said, the Lord's put it in front of me, I'll go do it. And then when I found that I was in the middle of taking this effort, I was able to do what the Lord told me. I remember one time particularly, this may not seem much to many people, but for me it was a monstrously big thing. I was chosen to sing a solo at the Bible conference at Bob Jones in their amphitheatre. And in that amphitheatre, which seats 7,000 people, you are up on this balcony-like thing over by or to one side where there's a piano and they've got a microphone. And there you stand, and here's 7,000 people all out there. And I was supposed to sing. And I thought, well, I can't do this. I mean, I can't. I'll never remember the words. Something will happen. It was sort of funny. Something did happen, but it didn't. As I was through the second verse of the song I was singing, my lower lip started quivering violently. I couldn't control it. I couldn't stop it. It was going. It was the strangest thing. But I thought, okay, I'm undone here. But I made it through. The Lord helped me not to forget. He helped my lip not to be weird to the point where I couldn't form my words or whatever. I was able to get through it. But I find that there are other things that the Lord tells us to do. You say, well, what about, would this be like if the Lord lays it on my heart and he tells me to speak a word to somebody about their soul? You say, well, I can't do that. Here, I don't have the ability. See, I've got a withered hand. I can't do this. You do what you're told. You step out and you find that the Lord gives you the strength to do what you need to do. The Lord tells you to stand up for righteousness. I can't do that. I can't take a stand. People will think and so forth, and I've got a withered hand. Well, you do what you're told. And as we do the things that seemingly are impossible, the Lord strengthens us. So again, I say, here's my point. The Lord's command to this man was not for him to show faith first, but his command was, you obey first, esteem me, and the moment that you esteem and do as I say, you will find faith taking part in your heart. And the result of it will be that the Lord will do that which we look not for. So that's my first point. And I'm going to quickly go through this next couple points here and we'll be done. I want us to see not only the Lord's command, but the man's conflict. The man's conflict. It says in verse 10, "And behold, there was a man which had a withered hand, and his hand was withered." And the scripture there says, "Behold." Behold, there was a man. There was something about this man that was particularly noteworthy. And it brings into a perspective the nature of this man's conflict that he would have had within his own heart. To that man, you'd have to say, the issue of his hand was a perpetual reminder to him of his helplessness. It was utterly useless. He had no strength in it, he thought. There was something about his hand that made him conclude that this was a perpetual helplessness. Spurgeon makes the comment, he says, the fact that the Lord Jesus did not tell him to stretch forth his arm, just his hand, was an indicator that it was just the hand that was withered. And then Spurgeon also makes a comment about a young boy that he knew in London that used to get on the trolley very awkwardly, because as he was trying to get onto the trolley, it was noticed that his hands hung down lifeless. It was like they were asleep. There was just no... So he was trying to get on using it, but his hands were useless. I remember one time I was living in Georgia, and I used to go to a certain place on a Friday night, and there was a man there I used to go out to an auction, and there was a man there that had a similar problem. He had no use in his hands. I mean, whenever he would grasp something, he had to do it with the insides of his wrist because his hands were just completely useless to him. I think that is statement that's being made here. And this condition would have caused this man in his mind to conclude that his infirmity was that which kept him from all advancement. I want you to think about this. It's my infirmity that keeps me from all my advancement. It is my sinful way. It is the things that are of my own inabilities that keep me from knowing the blessing of God. In other words, you might even say that the man's issue was, or the man's problem in his own mind was, that his hand was the cause of his problem. I say, here's the conflict. This man showed a problem that was the conclusion of many of us. When we look at our heart of disability, some of us would say, I cannot believe. I cannot rise above my heart. I will always be under the weakness of my heart. So how can I arise and come and do the things the Lord tells me? This man's natural conclusion may have been, I am hopelessly unable to obey the words of Christ. In his mind, that was the conflict. Here's what I know to be my inability, but then here's the word of the Lord Jesus. So in his mind, he has this that needs to be gotten past. One thing I will have you know, the man saw things that way, but to the Lord, the man's hand had a strength in it, though the strength was not physical. And sometimes we don't understand these things and we look at it differently. The Lord Jesus knew that this hand was indeed a power used of God to drive the man to find mercy. There was something in the need that hand produced, as it was, that caused him to seek out after Christ and obey Christ, even though everybody in the synagogue would have been against him. So there was a strength in the man's hand. There was a dexterity in that hand that showed the true need of the Lord Jesus. And so I'm saying to you this morning, do not misjudge what I call heart deserts. Though they are miserable to walk through, the parched and withered state of heart is often the very tool of God to bring us to that place where we can see the abundant grace of the Lord Jesus. This man's conflict was not really a conflict at all. It was the tool of God. So don't be thinking that because you have inabilities, that those inabilities are beyond the power of the Lord to use them and to turn them. Again, there is a lesson from this day. The Lord Jesus is over the withered heart as he is Lord over all things. He is Lord over the Sabbath. He is Lord over his people. He is Lord over the things that you and I look at as and say that they are infirmities. To him, they are not infirmities. They are tools that eventually redound to the glory of God. Then I would have you notice the third thing. You see the Lord's command. You see the man's conflict. But you then see the hands curing. The hands curing. To the man, his ability to straighten what was withered was absolutely impossible. I say that again to emphasize that your understanding is not the arena for the work of God. God does not work in conjunction with your understanding. And I say many, many fall into a trap when they conclude that for them, it is clear that healing is not the will of God. Now, healing of what? Well, you know what your withered hand is in your heart. And you might conclude, well, it's evidently, the Lord does not mean to heal me. It is something that is not going to be the will of God. If it were, then I would have that. Oh, I say, here is unbelief. This is not an estimation of the person of Christ. When you look at your malady, your condition of heart, your failings, and you say, oh, that must be the will of God. No, sir. It's just selfish and carnal disobedience for us not to do what the Lord tells us to do in the face of the things that we call our inabilities. A couple of things I want you to see with me about the nature and the matter of the Lord's mercy and grace as he heals this man's hand. First, I want you to understand with me that the mercy of God, the grace of God, is complete. There was not some part of the work of the Lord that would have failed the inspection of the priests trained to examine the hand in the synagogue that day. When Jesus does his work, when Jesus adds his strength, when the Lord Jesus gives the power to his people in conjunction with their obedience and faith, his work of grace is perfect. It will be that which will be seen in its entirety. Secondly, it's not only complete, it's satisfactory. You know, the man, when his hand was healed, did not look at his hand and say, if only it was more. If only my hand was more. Well, it's just exactly what it's supposed to be. Sometimes you and I look at things that the Lord does in us and for us, and we conclude, oh, if only it had been more. Well, no. The grace of the Lord Jesus produces and does exactly what he means for it to do, and it is a satisfactory work. And I say, and the judge of whether it's satisfactory or not is not you or me or any other man, it's the Lord. And I would say also it is acceptable. How sound was the healed hand? Well, we just said that the man was satisfied, the Pharisees were speechless, and the crowd was amazed. But I would say to you that all of that means very little, really. How amazed the crowd was and how satisfied the man was really was of small consequence. The hand was as sound as the Lord would have it. the hand of this man was healed to the extent that the Lord would have it healed. And I say the working of grace accomplishes the will of Christ. It always does. It never does else. His grace accomplishes His end and His pleasure, and it is done according to His standard. May you and I learn that lesson, that when we obey and we step out and the Lord gives us the ability to do what He does with it is His business. It is done according to His standard. You know, sometimes, and I'll tell you, preachers suffer from this immensely, that we ask the Lord to strengthen us. We ask the Lord to help us because we have to confess we can't preach. We can't even string three words together and make sense of them. And you try to preach, and you get up, you say, the Lord's told me to do it, I'm going to get up, I'm going to do it, and you find the Lord helps you. And then you start looking at, well, now if the Lord was really helping me, then we'd see this, 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 and this. And you don't see this, 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 and this. Well, must be it was a failure. No, sir. No, sir. When the Lord adds His grace, the grace does what the Lord means for it to do. He does it to the extent that He will... choosing to do from the course of eternity past. He does it accordance with His purposes. When the Lord healed that man's heart, he healed it to the extent that the Lord purposed for it to be healed. Well, I have one last thought, and with this we're done. I want to see, finally, the moment's conclusion. The moment's conclusion, we had the Lord's command, we had the man's conflict, we had the hand's curing, and now I want to see the moment's conclusion. And I will say a word about the product of faith in the man at this point. What did faith bring this man to do? You say, well, it told him to stretch forth his hand. That's really all his part. You understand that all he did that day, his part in this whole scene, was only stretching out his hand. That's as far as he became involved in the whole matter. Stretch out your hand. There wasn't any more to it. There it was. Yes, but what was that stretching forth of the hand? I will suggest to you that it was a surrendering of his withered hand to the will and purpose of God. The Lord Jesus said to the man, stretch forth your hand. So he says, okay, whatever you're going to do to my hand, that's what's going to be done. Whatever you mean to do, whatever you mean to show, whatever you want to have happen because of me doing this, that's what's going to happen. I surrender my withered hand to the will of God. You know, I would have to say that when that man came into the synagogue that day, it was most likely not his expectation that he was going to do this, that he was going to have to make a full and open surrender of that which was withered in him. Sometimes when the Lord calls us to do something, we are not expecting that it's going to have to entail the extent of us giving or surrendering what it really does demand. I would say to this man, the whole matter of having to stretch forth his hand was without doubt a surprise. And the Lord did a work which he did not look for. He was surprised he had to even be standing in the middle. He was surprised that he was going to be called on to do this, and he was surprised at what happened. Again, let's remember the situation. We can ask a couple questions here. Why did the man go into the synagogue that day? Ultimately, why did the man go into the synagogue that day? We say, well, there's something in his heart. No, sir. Take the man out of the equation. The man was there by appointment. The man was there because the Lord Jesus was going to use him. The man was there not because he had been prepared for that day. You think about this. How long did this man have this withered hand? And you say, and some will say, well, it was because of an act of disobedience or an act of sin. There was a moral issue that caused this hand to become withered. I don't know anything about that. I've seen, you know, there's been speculations by commentators. But the thing you have to say that there was a time way back yonder that his hand became withered. On that day, that was the beginning of his preparation for the appointment that he had this day. The man came into that moment when the Lord Jesus was going to ask him to show his hand and to step out in faith. He was by appointment sent there that day. So you'd have to say, in his own heart, it may have been for other reasons. Some have speculated, well, he was there that day because he was a devout man. Even though he was stricken, he sought after the truth and presence of God. Some would say perhaps he was a burdened man who came to the house of God to pray. Some said his malady most probably made him also an unwelcome man. The Pharisees were so angry at his healing, probably because he didn't belong there in the first place. But I also want you to see this, and this I would like to have us understand. His obedience to the Lord made him an offensive man to the scribes and Pharisees. It was, however, a sight of great pleasure to the Lord Jesus. When he obeyed, he was made all of these things. I want you to understand this as well, just as a side note. Obedience to the Lord Jesus will never make you popular. You'll never be popular with anybody because you're a man who does what the Lord tells you. Quite the opposite. You become a man who is a man who's looked on with contempt. The point that I'm trying to say about this moment, the conclusion of the moment, is that this man was brought to the place where he found out if you're going to obey the Lord Jesus, it very well may cost you. I'm afraid that there are some of us that are foolish and we become angry and bitter and clutch our infirmities to us like some peculiar treasure because we don't want to give this up because it'll mark us. We don't want to give this up because it'll cause us to have to venture out into some area that we may not be prepared for. Oh, I want us to understand, though. Yes, the Lord used this man. The Lord was there. The man had an appointment with the Lord there that day, and the Lord did something with that man for his good that taught the lesson to those that were rebuking the Lord for his dealing with the Sabbath as a way that they thought that shouldn't have been. The Lord used this man to present a very powerful demonstration of his lordship. And the Lord allowed that man to be marked as one who was a recipient of the power of God, which was offensive to many. But the point I want you to make, I want you to see here is this. Even though this man, by the healing of his malady, may have been marked, who really was the focus of all this day? When you read the last verse of our reading today, who did the Pharisees mean to kill? Were they going to kill this man? No, it says they went out and they were going to find a way to kill the Lord Jesus because they understood now he had proven to them he was Lord and they weren't going to have him to be Lord. But my point is, when the Lord uses us, even using our infirmities, bringing us to the place where he tells us to do things that we say, it's impossible for me to do. I can't do this. Do it. I can't do it. Okay, Lord, I do. I'll make the first move toward it as best I can. Oh, now I'm being strengthened. Oh, the Lord has done something here. The ultimate reason for it is the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let's not get ourselves all turned around thinking that this whole thing has to do with me. I receive some good, therefore that's the end of it all. No, sir. This man was used. This man's hand was used. This man's faith was used. This man's obedience was used by the Lord Jesus to prove a much larger lesson to a whole host of people about who he was. Were there people in that crowd that perhaps believed on the Lord Jesus because of what they saw? We don't know. but many in Capernaum did. Oh, may we be those who are willing to say, Lord Jesus, I am not understanding why it is you tell me to do what seems to be impossible. But I esteem you as Lord and the one who is not only worthy to be obeyed, but can take that which I would do in feebleness and strengthen it to make it to be glorious to yourself. So to that end, I surrender. I surrender it to you. You tell me to put my withered hand up, I'll try, and may the Lord be praised by it. So come back to the, why does God ask us to do what seemingly is impossible to do? Because the Lord has a purpose for it and ultimately will be glorified in it when the power of Christ is seen in conjunction with the obedient faith of his people. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we pray that you'll bless the word of God. We pray that you'll use it. We pray that you'll cause it to be that which is in our hearts, not only a lesson, but Lord, may it be indeed a help through the Spirit of God, that we would be those who are able and helped to act in faith, even as this man did, to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Continue with us as we go before thee in this thy day. Allow thy word to remain in our hearts. We would ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.